Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. From time to time, people send me bloopers and funnies from church bulletins and newsletters. For example, one entry appeared in a church newsletter reflecting on the previous week's guest preacher, and the entry said this: "Last Sunday, we had the privilege of hearing a good sermon while our pastor was away." Another favorite comes from a church marquee sign out in front of the church on a busy street, and it read simply this: "Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help." So last week, we launched a sermon series we're titling The Enemies of Gratitude, because we say that as people of faith, we believe that gratitude is about more than just having good manners, more than just recognizing when you're in someone else's debt. Gratitude, theologically understood, is the recognition that everything we have, everything we are, everything we will be, is a gift. A gift from God, who is good and gracious and exceedingly generous. For we who follow Jesus, when we look at the cross, we are reminded again and again and again of the height and depth and width and breadth of God's love for us. We are reminded that in the life and death and ministry and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God did for us what we could have never done for ourselves. We are reminded when we look at the cross that once we were a people without hope, cut off from God. But now in Jesus, we have been adopted by God and made co-heirs with Christ. And nothing can take that away. So for we who follow Jesus, gratitude is the key that unlocks the kind of peace that Jesus described for his disciples the night of his arrest and betrayal. You may remember John chapter 14, Jesus sat down at the dinner table. And among a number of things he told those whom he loved, he said, "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Gratitude is the key to that kind of peace that passes all understanding. And so for the next few Sundays, we're going to be talking about this kind of gratitude, as well as what we're calling gratitude's enemies. The habits and practices that so often rob us of the peace and joy and contentment that gratitude brings us. So if you were with us last week, we read from the story of the Exodus. And we named one of gratitude's enemies as the enemy called nostalgia. And we said nostalgia is about more than just having fond memories of the past. Nostalgia is the habit of being so focused on and so longing for the past that we ignore or miss or take for granted the miracles that God is doing in the here and now. And so today we're going to name another enemy of gratitude. And rather than drawing our attention to the past, this one draws our attention to the future. And the name of this enemy is worry. And in order to illustrate this enemy and how it works, we're going to turn to words from the Apostle Paul in a letter to the church at Philippi. Now, a reminder that the Apostle Paul, he was the most prolific writer and preacher and church planner and theologian of the first century. There are 27 books in the New Testament, and about half of them were either written by or attributed to Paul. And Paul's fervent proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ often got him into trouble with the authorities. On more than one occasion, Paul was arrested and beaten and incarcerated without due process on trumped up charges. And so the letter that's before us this morning, it's one that Paul wrote from behind bars. Now, remember, the Roman Empire didn't concern itself with spending a lot of its treasure on things like prisoner comfort. Sometimes Roman jails were really just open stockades without any kind of sanitary facilities, and consequently, prisoners were often dependent on friends and family on the outside for even the most basic of human needs. And it appears that some of Paul's friends in a Roman colony called Philippi, where Paul had once planted a church, they had learned that he had been incarcerated, and so they had sent him a gift of food and clothes and medicine and some much-needed words of encouragement. So much of Philippians is a thank you note. Write your thank you notes, friends. That's good manners for all of us, Christian or not. But much of Paul's letter is a thank you letter, but Paul also uses it as a teaching opportunity, an opportunity to remind the Philippians of what they've come to know to be true, about the good news about Jesus and God's amazing grace. So again, reading a letter, we're sort of just picking up a snapshot. We're going to start in chapter 4, toward the end of the letter, in verse 4. So listen now for a word from God. The apostle writes this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, well, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Years ago, a catchy song rocketed to the top of the pop charts, and I won't sing it to you, but you'll know this tune. The first line goes something like this. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Is that what Paul? Did Bobby McFerrin rip off the Apostle Paul? Is that what Paul's suggesting? Just hum a catchy little tune and everything will be okay. Don't worry, be happy. Because let's be honest, it sounds like bad advice. Just a glance at today's Sunday paper or a scroll through social media, and it's one thing after another, after another, after another about which to be worried. And that's just what's going on out there. We haven't even talked about you, about what's going on in your own life. Maybe you are waiting on test results from the doctor. Maybe, and Lord have mercy, have y'all been to the grocery store lately? You keep coming to the end of the money before you come to the end of the month. Maybe you care about a child that is struggling in some way. Those are all good and sufficient reasons to worry. And so in that case, Paul's advice taken on its face sounds irritating, if not downright mean. How could Paul himself make such a claim? Nothing was going well for Paul, nor for his readers. The church was under assault from without and being torn apart by bitterness and division within. It makes me laugh every time I read it. If you back up a little bit in chapter 4, just before this passage, Paul writes about two women named Euodia and Syntyche, who apparently had such a beef with each other that it got so loud that the sound of it made it all the way across the sea and into Paul's prison cell. And he says, I urge these women to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and help these women who have labored beside me in the gospel. I will pull this car right over. Paul himself has been beaten. He's been in prison. He's facing the very real prospect of execution. And yet he has the audacity to write, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. My friend, I don't think Paul's is telling us to think happy thoughts I don't think he's saying keep on the sunny side of life. Because Paul has seen the darkness of this world up close and personal. Paul is just as overwhelmed by the evil that grips God's creation as you and I are. But Paul knows something that you and I know. Paul knows where to place his ultimate trust. Paul has learned through his own experience not to put his trust in the might of the Roman military or in the fairness of its judicial system. Paul was a wealthy man, but he has learned not to put his trust in his portfolio. Paul was well connected politically and socially. He carried a Roman passport, but he has learned not to put his trust in his networks. Paul does not put his trust in some slogan or song that sings platitudes in the middle of a world gone mad. Listen to where Paul puts his trust. Rejoice in the Lord, he writes. And then he underlines it. Again, I will say, rejoice. My friend, you and I live in this culture that teaches us, that tempts us to put our trust in all kinds of temporal things. But the problem with temporal things is they're temporary. And you and I have an advantage over Paul himself, by the way. You and I have read the last page of the book. We know how the story ends. You want my two-word summary of Revelation? God wins. God wins. Despite all of the madness of this world, despite all of its pain and heartache and suffering all around us and all too often within us, still, in the end, God wins. This does not mean that we just whistle a happy little tune while we wait. This does not mean that we are exempted from working for peace and reconciliation and justice in our own lives and in the communities in which we live. But we need not let worry rob us of gratitude for today. We need not let worry rob us of the peace that gratitude always ushers in. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but Paul knew, and we know, the one who holds tomorrow. In the 16th century, some of our ancestors in faith sat down to write a new catechism. How many of you, I bet, well, we won't put you on the spot, but some of you I know were made to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and I can see you shuddering, right? I see some hands going up. This one was predates Westminster a little bit. And the people who were sat down to a catechism, by the way, is a teaching tool. It's a series of questions and answers for teaching children and people new to the Christian faith some of the basics of what we believe to be true about the way of Jesus. And so the people who wrote this catechism, you know, where do you begin? And they thought about, what question shall we ask first? And they asked this question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's telling to me that they put that tag on end in death because they were living right after the bubonic plague had swept through much of Europe. By some estimates, it took nearly a full century for the population level to rebound and the economy with it. And at the same time, they were living through this season of massive new leaps forward in economics and information technology. Perhaps you've heard of Mr. Gutenberg and his new use for a wine press. New ways that information is being transmitted and shared and stored. Our ancestors were living through this season of incredible upheaval in every aspect of life. They had every reason to worry. So our ancestors posed this question: what's your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that they gave us is this: that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. My friend, rejoice. Rejoice, not because everything's going so well, because it's not. Rejoice, not because of what you have or because of what you have accomplished, but rejoice because of whose you are. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving and gratitude, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that Jesus promises his disciples, will guard your hearts and minds now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.